of the king. I would dance, I would sing. It could be heavenly. Turn the music loud. Lift my voice and shout.
I got up this morning, began working through, going through, realizing how much I have not really covered in this point that we're covering. If you remember, a couple weeks ago we started, we had a three shot of faith, where the Holy Spirit was just really lighting us up with a lot of insight, good stuff that was important stuff, and then. And then I felt like we were like, well, maybe that we're done with it. And then the Holy Spirit gave me a word, which we'll talk about in a second. So we've been on it for about 3 weeks. I think this might be the third or fourth week. And I've wanted to move quicker, wanted to get on with other things, but the Holy Spirit wants me to get through this. This morning as I was sitting there and I was just kind of going through this, Holy Spirit, I told you the Holy Spirit's just been like chatting with me all morning, just crazy. And he said, I don't want you this morning, I don't want you putting sugar coats on this point, this topic. He said, you've been obedient to say stuff, but you've kind of said it gently, and which again, it's not wrong to say things gently, but he said, why would I give you what I've given you to share with your people if it didn't apply to your people, at least some of them, you know, whether or not it's a full-fledged outbreak. He said, why would I spend the time talking to you about an issue, a situation, a point, If it was not, I believe I finished last week with, I'm not saying anybody here is going through this, but maybe you're going to go through this, maybe you're going to do this. And I felt like the Holy Spirit corrected me on that and said, I wouldn't give this to you if there weren't some fight in this area. And so he said, I don't want you apologizing away what you're speaking. He said, I want you to speak it. I want you to say what I told you to say. Say what I tell you to say. So, where I thought that I was maybe like, maybe it'll be easier, nicer if I, you know, don't bum anybody out. I don't know what it's going to be this morning. The first thing I felt directed to say, after worship was just how much I love you guys. And I want you to remember that. I'm not up here shaming, chastising, or anything like that. I'm simply delivering the word of truth. And if it hits you, it hits you. And you need to, again, say, all right, it hit me. But again, we talked about faith, and a lot of people will say, I have faith. I don't know why it's still not working. I still don't know why things... it's still like it's like I'm running in mud and it's not manifesting the way I feel like it should be manifesting. But I know I have faith. I know I've been working the faith. And to answer that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me a couple weeks ago and said that you can do all things right in faith, but if you are out of covenant relationships or off in your covenant relationships, your results will be stifled. Will be stopped. And when he spoke that to me, I didn't need a chorus of angels come down and say, this is what you need to preach on. I knew that's why he gave that statement to me. It's because we had just preached three messages on faith working, on faith. When you walked around the city 13 times, don't stop short. Don't quit. Keep going. Faith keeps going. Faith takes those last steps. Faith finishes the walk of faith. Faith finishes that. Those sermons were powerful. I shared that point over at Grace Main when I preached over there a couple weeks ago, and I had so many people say, "Shoo, you were barking right up my tree. That's right what I needed to hear." Well, I knew that. God wouldn't have had me preach it there if there weren't some people thinking about stopping short or thinking, is this stuff really working? And so those things are wonderful, but beloved, you can be doing all that stuff right. But if you are outside of that covenant relationship, if you are not walking and operating inside of covenant relationship, if you have a covenant relationship that you're not under, you're not operating, you're not honoring, God says it, your results will be stifled. Those are the exact words He spoke to me. Your results will be stifled. It'll be stopped. It'll be hindered. And you will be left to say, well, ain't it working, Pastor Thad? Or you'll walk away like we talked about last Sunday night because you got your feelings hurt. You got offended at the Word of God because it didn't work for you. I've confessed up and down. I've confessed a blue streak up and down, up one side, down the other. And it's not working for me. No, it'll always work. Faith will always work. And specifically, faith worketh by love. And there's a love that you owe all men. Again, the scriptures, the references here, and I'm going to do this as quick as I can because I want to get a lot just the stuff that we haven't gone over. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, it's that love. It's that love that says you can have faith to where you could move mountains. But if you have not love, it's not going to do anything for you. You're not going to have anything. You can have all the gifts of the Spirit operating in your life. But if you have not love, it says, I am nothing. You can give till you're blue in the face. It says here that you can give your body to be burned. But if you have not love. So this kind of love, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, says faith worketh by love. So there is a love that we operate in where I believe it's John that says, owe no man anything but love. Could be Romans. But there's a love that we operate in that we owe all men. You owe your boss. You owe the co-workers that love. You owe, in other words, you treat them with love. It's not rude. You're not puffed up. You're all those things that come into verse 4 through 8, I believe it is, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, in 1 Corinthians 13. All those details there, you owe everybody that. But when you're dealing with a covenant relationship, that kind of love is merely the starting point. In other words, I don't just owe my wife that level of love, of not being rude, not being high-minded, not being puffed up. I don't just owe her that. I owe her above that because I'm in a covenant relationship. So that love is merely the starting point. And there's a lot of times people will operate in their covenant relationships only in that kind of love that we owe all men. And you're missing the very concept of what covenant is. It's an intimate, intricate. It's more intricate than just that other love. There is more to it. Why? Because there's more blessing connected to it. There's more blessing attached to covenant than there is to just operating in love. Now, I believe there's a lot of Christians that are missing out on their blessings, are missing out on their harvest, and not seeing their faith work because they're not operating on that in that love realm just to all men. They've not hit that. And because they've not hit that, I mean, you can't even expect to have anything. You're going around being rude and being mean, trying to get your way, right? And then you're like, why isn't things working out for me? Because you're not walking in love in the basis, in the foundation. But what the Holy Spirit spoke to me is that next level, that next height of the intensity of covenant love. Because once you've entered into that, one of my favorite stories, and I think we've hit it about every week we've talked on this covenant, is Gibeon. Where David, years after the covenant was made, I mean, they made that back in Joshua, and here we are in 2 Samuel, I believe it is. David becomes king, and there's a famine in the land. In other words, there is no harvest in the land. And they're doing everything they know to do. They have peaked out all the thoughts that they can think, all the things that they could do. They have done everything they know to do in order to see that famine come. They've prayed, they've fasted, they've done all that kind of stuff, and nothing's worked. And David finally goes to God and says, God, what is up? And he said, remember the covenant that you guys made with Gibeon. He said years ago, can you throw this out there? Saul wasn't even king when it started messing with the harvest the way it's supposed to. And Saul was the one responsible. He said when Saul attacked them and when Saul wiped them out, when Saul did that, he said that was a break of covenant and it's keeping you from your harvest. He said you got to take care of that. And that story in and of itself confirmed what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. It was a Wednesday night. It was a Wednesday afternoon. I was sitting in the middle of a ministry team meeting. And he spoke that to me. And then as I began studying it, it confirmed it. He confirmed it in the area of the Gibeons, Gibeonites. And so we need to take a gander. Flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll hit this. Then we'll hit the ground running here. Try to cover as much as we can. We've got to examine us. Me. I need to examine me. This morning, when the Holy Spirit was talking to me about it, there was an area that I thought of. And I thought, you know what, I don't know for sure if that's like going against covenant. But it sure could be. And so I stopped everything I was doing for a little bit and just prayed over that area. I just prayed blessings over that area. I spoke to God about it. I covered that area with prayer because I knew it could be the area that was messing up the harvest. See, when the Holy Spirit says things like to us that if you knew where you were at, if you knew the place in history that you were at, if you knew that the anointing, the place of breakthrough, if you knew what was one step in front of you, you wouldn't stop. And so in your mindset, you're moving on, and then you still don't see anything. And you're like, I took another step. I went another direction. I sowed another seed. I did this. I confessed another confession. I did another thing. And I'm still not seeing anything. It does not make the pastor or the one who spoke that wrong. It can just simply be that there's an area that you have not cleared up and you don't think, you're actually not taking the steps. Illustration. Children of Israel walking around that wall. Now we know Joshua said, do not say a word. Right? What if the seventh day they've walked around it twice and Mr. and Mrs. Smith over here goes, this is stupid. This is stupid. Nothing's happened yet. And Mr. and Mrs. Smith turns around to Mr. and Mrs. Jones and going, are you guys tired of walking yet? It's bad enough that we've walked for 40 years. Now he's got us walking in circles. And then Mr. and Mrs. Jones, Mr. and Mrs. Smith begin talking, and their oldest son gets going, "Yeah, I'm pretty tired of this too. I wanted to sit down and play my PlayStation, and I can't play it because we're busy walking all day long, and it doesn't make, and we have to go 7 times a day. That's ridiculous." And then he calls up his girlfriend, who's kind of a couple families behind, and says, "Aren't you tired of this?" And it starts spreading. Beloved, I know that we sit there and go, well, I thank God, because if they would have followed the result, the directions and all that kind of stuff, those very things were the things that kept them from that point all along. Those complaining, that those little things were the things that kept them. And again, you know what they, you know specifically, I know we're complaining and murmuring and all that kind of stuff. A majority of those things went directly against, directly in the face of the man who was leading him. The person that God said, "I am connecting you to this man, and he's your way out." It says, I mean, there's times where the words used were words that describe the fact that they got physical with Moses. When Dad were sitting around the table last night, and my dad was talking, he heard was it Lindsay Roberts was on the TV show with Terry Pearson's, and you remember the other one? It was Richard Roberts' wife. It's Terry Pearson's and another lady. Anyway, they have a TV show on BV, Believers. Is Terry Pearson's? Was Kelly Copeland? Okay. But they were talking. They had Lindsay Roberts on there. It was Richard Roberts, the Oral Roberts' son, and had powerful ministry. But they're talking about walking in love. And I guess she said that Oral Roberts. Now, if anybody got any age on them at all, you remember all the stuff that Oral Roberts went through. Especially as his life progressed and all that kind of stuff, but he learned. He said, I guess Lindsay said, he had never stepped outside of love. He said he'd have people do things to him that were so gross and so horrible. He wouldn't step because he had too much riding on what he's believing for. And Lindsay went on to talk about her husband and said, Richard's the same way. She said, I have literally seen him. I've seen him. A guy came up and confronted him and punched him in the face. Punched him in the face. And Richard looked at him, smiled, and turned around and walked away. Didn't say a word to him. Didn't attack him. Didn't get physical back. He just literally smiled and turned and walked away. Because he has too much riding on what God's called him to do. That is a fascinating thing. That is a fascinating thing, because most of us, we don't, hallelujah, we just got to get our 2 cents in. Love, I don't want to turn there. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. I apologize not. We're going right into this thing and going. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation just because it's clearer, cleaner. But it says, love is patient and love is kind. I love that word kind, because that's not an easy thing in this day and age. I mean, people want to throw and shout and all that kind of stuff. Love, I don't need to yell back at you. Love's kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. That kind of hits some of us at home, right? Well, I just had one of those weeks and then just kind of a little irritable. Well, love's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Now, again, I'm not going to go through all that stuff and teach on that kind of stuff, but see, that's the love that's supposed to be, especially when it comes to us, where God has connected us together. We are living stones placed together into a spiritual house, and God has connected us, and that should be the basis. The lowest part of it is just that we're not rude to one another. We're not irritable. If you come to church and you got your last nerve out there exposed, and all it will take is somebody to come by and brush against it. Have you ever been on your last nerve and all someone did was come up and touch you on your shoulder and you're like, "Will you give me space?" That's not kind. Then that is rude. But see, that should be the foundation of it. And in here with us, now this goes with husbands and wives too. I've been doing some studying on covenant in the family unit. And I'm working on it. I thought maybe this morning was, and I've done the study and I've just not really lit, it's not lit up yet. So I'm just going to continue studying on it. But in the marriage relationship, this counts. In the family, this counts. And I don't want to say that. Parents, if you're upset because your kids are rude, they probably learned it from somewhere. Let me move on to something else. I told you, I'm just, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit said, don't. If I tell you to say something, you say it. So I'm just going to say it. All right. But beyond that, God has connected us. And if all we are doing is attending a church, and if all we are doing is being in this place where we are, we're just here, and that we show up, and we're not making the connection, we are not, 1 Samuel 18, John, I told everybody to turn there and then I didn't, we went to 1 Corinthians. But verse 1, it says, and when David finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond of love between them, and they became best of friends. Well, that's not, flip over to the King James Version. Verse 1. There we go. And the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. There we go. So there's some things New Living Translation makes better, and there's some things, well, it doesn't. But this is the connection. Our hearts are knit as one. And when we learn to do that and learn to first of all, say, yes, I'm my beloved's and you're mine. I connect with you, Pastor. You are my pastor. This is my church. I connect with, therefore, the people in the church. When you connect, see, here's the thing. If Doc is connected with me, and I'll just pick on my wife here, and Jessica's connected with me, then they are connected with one another. He has a responsibility there, she has a responsibility there. And therefore, when you connect with me as your pastor, now, see, there's people that have come to our church. I don't know anybody that necessarily would fit this criteria here, but maybe, I don't know, that have come where I am the pastor, I'm just not the beloved. Does that make sense? It's not that, they haven't chosen that yet. Because when you choose that, there's a deep, you've chosen a deeper responsibility. You've not just chosen that I'm going to sit under you and learn under you. You have now chosen, I choose now a deeper responsibility to you than just saying, I'm going to show up and hear you preach. And see, that's where people get nervous because it's like, well, Pastor, I've had pastors burn me in the past. Well, see, listen here. I'm not going to ever promise you that I'm not going to mess up. But I owe it to you to do my best not to mess up. My point is that I am a man, and if I don't take care of myself, and if I don't stay in prayer, and I don't stay in the Word, and I don't stay honest in that area, I can end up being a lot like the people that have hurt you in the past. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God often brings us back to teach on covenant relationships, to remind us of this, to remind me of this, to keep my heart on this. Because if you don't know this, you can really let that kind of stuff go. So all I'll tell you is this, is that I'm not the other pastor. And with everything that is inside of me, I am ready and I'm willing to make a covenant. Now there are some of you, I'm in deeper relationship than others, and that comes into the fact, and we're not going to talk about it today. Well, I could bring it up to the point of the faithfulness. If you've been faithful, then there's a deeper connection there. The book that I read, that I just love, Understanding Relationships, Covenant Relationships, brings that out very strongly, is that you just don't willy-nilly go into covenant with just anybody. That's a dangerous thing. You make sure that they're faithful and make sure that they're loyal and make sure that they're integritable is what we've been dealing with. And so my point, and I think I'll say this, is that when you connect with me, when you connect in the body of believers where you're at, it's deeper than just saying, hey, I'll show up. Or, hey, leave me alone if I don't. There is an accountability that comes with that. I may not like the fact that Jessica might say, where were you last night? Or why did you get home so late? I might be like, hey, I'm 50 years old and I don't need to answer to you. But I owe her that says I was the office. I don't know. I don't know where I was at. I don't know where am I at night, Jessica? In my recliner, that's right. Usually right next to you. So it doesn't apply. But I owe her to be honest about that kind of stuff, because there's a deeper relationship. If I'm being secretive about it, then I'm not. Then there's integrity that's at risk there. All right. So all right. I think I hit that. So that his soul was knit with the soul of Jonathan. Let me slow that down. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. They were one, and they thought as one. Their hearts beat as one. What was essential to one was essential to the other. The one that had the right to the throne was Jonathan. But Jonathan made it very clear to David, it's not my throne to be had. It's your throne. That became important to Jonathan. Now, not important enough to go with David, but it became important to him. He said, hey, when you're on the throne, I'll be next to you. The only problem is that he wasn't next to him in the cave. And again, I will say this. That is an example. That is a picture of people that are stepping outside of covenant and it's stifling their harvest. Jonathan never got to where he wanted to be because he did not honor that covenant with David. Now he had his illusions, he had his thoughts, his thought plan was, I'm going to stay with my dad, and if my dad says anything, I'll let you know, I'll try to be the inside man. That was not his job. His job was to be with David. Be with his covenant partner. Doc has taught about this from different times, but one of the most important things that you can have in life when you're dealing with covenant relationship is to be present. To be there. You cannot tell me that my relationship with my wife is a good relationship if I'm out till all hours of the night doing everything else and she doesn't know where I'm at, she doesn't know where... You cannot tell me that we're in a good relationship. the number one level, and that goes into that area of faithfulness, is to be present. Now, I'm going to say this because, again, I think sometimes when you get talking about stuff like this, the people that are doing everything right and probably don't need to be kind of start getting nervous. Well, Pastor Thad, we were out of town. Pastor Thad, we went on vacation. Pastor Thad, we did this. And that I'm not talking about. Because I'm so glad that you guys get that you guys are blessed to the point that you can take vacations. You can go out of town. You can get away for a little bit and get away from the hubbub of your everyday job and go and maybe sit by the poolside or play the slots in Vegas or whatever. I like that. Just saw a picture on Facebook and I had to throw it in there just to have fun. So I'm not talking about that. Are you with me here? I'm talking about being flippant about stuff. All right. So God said the three things that hit me, and again, they just hit me so strong. They don't encapsulate all of, that's a big word right there. All of covenant. Covenant's intricate. And there's a lot of areas. But the three areas the Holy Spirit said I want you to cover here is faithfulness, loyalty, and integrity. And again, I didn't really realize until I actually started, you know, doing some research here again, how tightly woven all of them are. But again, loyalty is a solidarity. It is a unity in your heart towards a person. That's the heart being put together. What's important to me is important to you. I think that, there's athletic teams where some people on the team are wanting the team to prosper, and other people on the team are wanting themselves to prosper. And so they make bad decisions, and they do harmful things for the team because they're just after themselves. They're after their own good, their own. Well, they don't have loyalty to the team. They have loyalty to themselves. When you have loyalty, then your heart says, I will do whatever. I give myself as one to my covenant partners to make them better, to make us better, to make everything around us better. Jessica gets excited when I get asked to preach over at Grace Main. She gets excited because her bank account gets a nice little shot to it. She can't quite figure out how I make that much an hour when I go over there and preach. Her everyday wage beats mine to a pulp. But when I can make that much an hour, she's okay with it. She doesn't mind it. But see, she's excited about it, not because now I have money to spend on me. My dad, after I preached at the Word Advance, one of the next days, Jessica had to run to the store, and I said something. And he goes, "Yeah, he said, "Yeah, I bet she's having fun shopping today because of the check that we got." And I was like, "Yeah, she enjoys that." Even though I don't think that's why you were shopping, but she wants to see me do good. Why does she want to see me do good? Why does she want to see me prosper? Why does she want to see me preach at those places? Because it's going to benefit her. It's going to make her look good. Sometimes I get done preaching over there. I did that at the Word Rally because the message he gave me was not as exciting as some messages he gives me. And I was done, and she just, you could just tell that she was like, "You did so good, honey." I mean, she said that. She's like, "You did so good, honey. I'm so proud of you. You did so good." And you could tell that she was okay with me being her husband. She wasn't trying to hide her face, and it was like, oh Lord, he's my husband. I don't know why. Now there are times up here, or sometimes up here when I bust, quote unquote, bust a move, that she's like, I don't know whose husband that is, but will someone please come and get their husband off the stage? But she wants to see me do good, because that means she's doing good, and that her bank account's doing good, and I want to see her do good. Up on my Facebook profile a couple days ago was a picture of her last year graduating from her classes at Morehead State and the Bachelor's of Nursing. And my statement on the post was, my wife's not one to toot her own horn, but I'm going to toot it for her. Because I get so proud of watching her succeed. How good she is. She'll come home and she'll tell me stories of how she put doctors in their place and said, you need this and you need that and you need the other and you need, and the doctor's like, well, I don't think so. And she goes, no, I think so. And then the doctor will go here, and go, okay, I guess you were right. And I'm going, I mean, you don't mess with this lady. You don't mess with this lady. Now, I think Jessica Beecraft has the same attitude when she sees Jessica in the hallway. That's my pastor's wife. And she's bad to the bone. Don't mess with my pastor's wife, not in here. Why? Because there's that connection there. And there's a loyalty there. There's a solidarity. We are one. And therefore, we want to see each other succeed. And that's where we get into, it's that love, it's that intimacy of love that demands when we take the offering. Again, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense just in the natural of giving one-tenth of your income to the church. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense in and of itself. And then to give an 11% or a 12% or a 13% or a 14%, and people look at you and go, you're nuts. Jesse and I looked the other day, and they showed, what is it, like 20 candidates for president in the Democratic side of things. I'm not pushing this up. I'm just simply saying they decided to show how much they gave to charities over the last years. One of them, who doesn't want us to be rich, made over $1 million a couple years ago and gave less. In the last 10 years, he's not touched where Jesse and I give, how much Jesse and I give. Yeah. He's not even come close to it. Now, why do we give what we give? Now, again, that's we're not talking even about what Jessica gives to some different things at the hospital and things. We're just talking about the tithe and the seed that we sow here. Why do we do that? Well, hey, we know out of obedience, but we do it because we love this place. We want to see this place succeed. We want to see the move of God that God has in store for this church to manifest. And it cannot do it without finances. Amen. And so we bring our tithe to the storehouse so that this place will prosper where it needs to be prosperous. We bring our offerings, we bring our seed to the storehouse because we are one with this place, we are one with you. And we want to see this place. Well, see, if that's all of our hearts, it's not an issue of tithing. It's not an issue of giving. It's not an issue of saying, oh, there's a need. Let me do whatever I can to meet that need. That's not an issue any longer because we're of one heart and we are loyal to one another. Amen? You cannot operate in covenant relationship without that loyalty. Jessica was talking to me the other day about a friend of hers who wasn't real sure about her marriage. And the other, I guess a little while ago, a couple days ago, she decided, I'm leaving him. And she started explaining to Jessica things that were going on. And it was things like he refused to allow them to have a joint bank account. Because what was his. You don't touch my money. I'll never let you. You cannot touch my money. And I said, I could have told, if you, she'd have told me that before they were getting married, I'd have told her right then and there that it's a stupid idea to marry him because he doesn't love you. He's not loyal to you. He's not in solidarity with you. He's in solidarity with himself. He's selfish. Amen. I'm not moving quickly, but I think I'm pretty being obedient here. Faithfulness, I'm just giving the definitions here. I'm not even teaching on these things. Faithfulness, though, becomes doing what you're supposed to do because of loyalty. Loyalty says, I'm one with you. I want to see you succeed. Faithfulness says, I will consistently do what is right inside of covenant. I will fulfill my position. I will fulfill my post. I am one of my favorite characters, and I say character, I should say people in the Bible, is Joshua. Because for 40 years, he held his post. Now again, I love the big three. Right, at least the two. Ruth, Elisha. But Joshua fits right in there with them. Because they held their post. They did what they were supposed to do, even when they weren't necessarily getting the glory. When, for the 40 days that Moses went up on Mount Sinai to hear from God, and the rest of the children of Israel were down there getting impatient and griping and grumbling, as they did, during those 40 days, it's so subtle, you may never have caught it before. Joshua is sitting on the side of the mountain waiting for Moses. Holding his position, holding his spot, being faithful to be the one that is there to guard, to watch over. And while there was the glory of God on the mountaintop, down here the children of Israel not enjoying, are just totally oblivious to it. And I just get the feeling, just like when he said, Moses talked to God like a man talks with a friend, then he departed, but Joshua, the young man Joshua, he didn't depart. And I just kind of get the feeling that Joshua understood. He couldn't get real close. He couldn't get in on it. But I want to be as flipping close as I can to just to feel some of that glory. Feel some of that presence. Feel some of that glow. Feel some of that heat. But see, he held his position for 40 years. Faithful. When Moses said, "I want you to go in and check out the land," Joshua came out and said, "A faithful man will abound in blessings." And I went in there and I saw where. Now he didn't say this. This is Pastor Thad's. He said, "I went in there and I found a place I want to set up camp." So if God said we can take this land, we can take this land. Let's go. Because he was faithful. He was faithful. If Moses sent him in there to check it out, then he said, I'm going to go in there and check it out, and I'm going to come back with a report that we need to hear. It's a good land. It's an awesome land. And God said, it is ours, so let's go take it. Well, that sounded good, didn't it? It's a good land. It's an awesome land. And God said, it is ours, so let's go take it. That was his song. I think he sung it the whole way back. He had a joy in his heart because that's who he was. You need me to hold this place. You need me to be in this situation. You need me to be faithful in this area. I will not let anything pull me out of this area. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness means that you've been given something and you will go to the ends of the earth to protect it. Now here's something that I really didn't get into and I skipped over because I was trying to make time. But a couple things about loyalty and faithfulness. First of all, I told you, I went through stuff really quick, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, slow down. I want you to tell them what I told you to tell them. But loyalty and faithfulness means it is unwavering in good times and in bad times. Beloved, you don't know how loyal you are to people or how faithful you are to anyone because of how you act in the good times. Now you can. I mean, I suppose there are some of them. If their bank account is too prosperous, then they spend too much time. They spend every week out at the lake or every week out, taking time off for themselves or playing around. So I suppose you can in the good times. But see, loyalty and faithfulness, I'll say integrity too, but it's unwavering in the good times and the bad times. Go over to Proverbs chapter 17. Hallelujah. I'm not going to get to integrity again. We covered it a little bit last week, and maybe this is sufficient. I don't know. We'll see here. Next week, I just need to delete the rest of my notes and just do integrity. Unwavering in good times and bad times. Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says, a friend loveth at all times. Remember, that friend that we're dealing with here is not just an acquaintance. This is talking about a covenant partner, a covenant friend. And a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The Amplified Version reads it like this. A friend loves at all times and is born as is a brother for adversity. So the point being is that we're not in covenant just when things are going good. Your covenant, the covenant friendship that you operate in, is in good times and in adversity. When things go a little sideways, when things go a little south, it is still necessary. That matter of fact, it is more necessary then than it ever was. If the ministry, I've seen too many people that when a ministry is thriving, they flock to the ministry. And then when the ministry goes through some lean times, they disperse. That's not covenant. I told you about the lady when I was down in Texas, and she came up to me and she said, Pastor, I love you. I'm with you. I love your family. And she did love my family. I had no doubt on that. She loved my family. She said, I love your family, I love you. But she said, I'm going to start going to another church until you guys get bigger, and then I'll come back. And the audacity of her to say that, and the craziness of her to say that, just, I mean, if what I wanted to say was, then you're never with us. Because if you're with us, you're going to stand in here and fight with us while things are still... while we're going through the hard times. Secondly, a couple of these keys. First of all, unwavering in good times and bad times. Number two, and I'll just say it this way, is that it becomes more important, or it's as important. Can I say it's as important? Because there's a level, I don't want to say it's more important, but at the same time, what you do... and not just what you say. So what you do is more important, or is at least as important, I believe could be more important than just what you say. There's a lot of people that are in churches or whatever, and they'll make pledges to give amounts of money. They'll make pledges to do this. Oh, I'll take over that area. I've had people come up to me and say, I just want to participate in something. If you have something around the church that you just let me, you would want me to do, and it would be good for me to do it, I would just love to do that. And there are people that have, I've trusted in other areas previously, and they've not done the job then. They just quit doing the job. And then why would I think there's ever a point that I want to just throw you in and give you an area? Peter said, In Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter said to Jesus, though everybody, all the rest of these guys. The rest of these guys are hooligans compared to me. Because although all these guys, anybody out there would be offended at you and walk away from you, I would never be offended. I would never be offended. And literally, about 30 verses later, 69, verse 69, he's cursing that he doesn't know him. He's like, I have nothing to do with that man. He's not, I don't know who he is. I think you got the wrong guy here. This is ridiculous. So in other words, he had the right words to say, but it really comes down to what you do. Don't tell me you're loyal if your actions don't back it up. Don't tell me you're faithful if your actions don't back it up. Don't tell me you're, I'm the most loyal husband, but if I don't show up and I'm cheating on my wife. No. Just because I say it doesn't make it so. So what you do and not what you say is where the value lies. And number three, and I think this is very important. I'll wrap it up with this. It can be demanding. It can demand. It'll cost you something. It'll cost you something. I think about when Israel was coming up against, in Exodus 17, when Israel was coming up against Amalek, and Moses stood up on the mountaintop and watched the warfare happen. And I don't know how it ended up. I don't know if he just started praying and felt it was appropriate when he prayed to God to raise his hands. But when he raised his hands, all of a sudden, it was a clear advantage came to Israel. And apparently it was one of those things that it was so notable that he thought, oh. And after he had his hands up and he prayed, I don't know, the first time perhaps he was kind of like, oh, that's awesome. And the second he put his hands down to watch it happen, it shifted. It shifted like immediately. But see, he wanted them to win as much as he wanted anything else, right? He wanted them to win. This was as much his war as it was their war. He was the spiritual leader. See, when you guys go through battles, I'm not up here just going, well, you need to get through it. No, I'll be praying for you. I stand with you. I'll pray with you. I'll confess with you. And he went, well, hold it a second. Lord of God, Lord in heaven, and as soon as he did that, it shifted again. Notably shifted. And so now he had a responsibility. I keep my hands up. I keep my, and it was demanding. He was up there doing his thing while all those guys were down there doing their thing. And every one of those guys down there could have looked up there and said, look at Moses up there with his hands up. Look, doesn't he look important? Up there with his hands. He's in the front of everybody. He always has to be up on the cliff. We're down here in the valley, killing and swiping and stabbing and all that kind of stuff. And he's up there with his hands up. Now, they were busy fighting. They were busy filling their area. Moses was up there filling his area and his arms. I've had my hands up here now maybe for a minute and a half. And I'm starting to feel a little bit, my shoulders. Muscles are starting to tighten up. Moses would have been in that same situation. And he realized, I cannot let these people down. I can't drop my arms. I can't let my beloved down. I've got to keep it up. This became physically demanding on him. And that's where Aaron and Hur were next to him. And they both sat him on a rock and they propped his hands up to do their part. But Moses, look at Moses up there. No, what he was doing was winning the battle for you. You were just down there carrying it out. What a picture of covenant. What a picture of loyalty. What a picture of faithfulness. It can be demanding. And I'll say it like this, because I told you I'm not hiding anything. It'll cost you something. And that's why a lot of times people are afraid to make covenant, afraid to admit they're in a covenant, because they don't want it to cost them anything. But that can be the very reason why your faith is struggling. Is because when it comes to the covenant, maybe you've made your own rules, maybe you've backed off things, maybe you've done your own area, right? You've kind of tried to do your own thing. And God's saying, no. You got to understand that it's in the good times and the bad times. And this is the good times and the bad times. You know, it's not... I'll leave it go. Well, I won't leave it go. Not just the good or bad times of the ministry. Let's talk about the church here. The church is going good. The church is going bad. The church is doing this. Sometimes it's in the good and bad for you. And that's where it's demanding. I'm tired. I've worked hard. I've worked long. And yet you still hold your position, your place in that covenant. So I say that to say this, examine yourself. I do have some areas of integrity. If I get to it, I get to it. If God leads me somewhere else, He leads me somewhere else. I'm not going to make any promises this week. All I know is I was obedient to what He had me to say today. And I'm telling you, as clearly as I'm standing in front of you in a hot pink shirt, hot coral shirt, God is, we have entered in to a time in our body in Moorhead that is unprecedented. We've entered into it. We're not on the outside looking in. We're on the inside. We're not on the threshold. We've moved in. There is seed that you've sown for years ago that the enemy has tried like crazy to keep from harvesting. You've worked on your faith. You've worked hard on your faith. When Pastor Thad preaches on faith and there's something fresh, a new revelation, you work real hard at making sure that you're right there. I mean, because you've got some seed on the line. And the Holy Spirit is just simply telling us that you can do everything you want with your faith. But if you're slipping up in that area of covenant relationship, we don't need a full-fledged repentance line up here where you're bawling and crying. There's some of you already today that inside your heart you've bawled and cried because you felt like, yeah, there's some areas I've let up on. Right there's been repentance. Now what do? We say, never again. Never again, devil. I will not stop short. I will not. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to walk in integrity. I'm going to be the man, the woman of covenant in this ministry. This ministry is going to succeed because of me, not in spite of me. I will not be the one that has to be dragged from behind, you know, limping and dragging. I'm going to be the one doing the carrying. I'm going to be the one bearing one another's burdens. I'm going to be the one fulfilling my spot, fulfilling my place in this ministry that should everyone else fail, I'm not going to fail because I'm going to stick with it from this day on. That becomes your prayer. That becomes your heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand together. I always say this, and this is something we say about faith. We say about a lot of stuff. If it was easy, everybody would do it. If covenant was easy, I mean, it wouldn't... I don't want to say it wouldn't be so important. It would be important. It just... it would just be one of those things that the devil wouldn't aim at if it was easy. But it's important, therefore, there's a pressure behind it. The enemy wants to try to keep you from it. But we got to be of those that say, I'm not drawn back. I'm not pulling back. I'm pressing forward. Because there's a prize if I keep pressing in there. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, this morning I thank you for your word. You told me this morning, don't apologize. Don't water anything down. Don't back away. You told me to say what you told me to say, and I feel like I have been obedient in that. I feel like I have said everything that you wanted me to say. And I pray, Father, that the body of believers here, I believe my covenant partners will understand. There's not a lick of what I've said that has been manipulative or just trying to get them riled up or anything. That is, I'm just doing it out of obedience. That my voice is the very oracles of God speaking to them. That all I want to do, I cannot back up my words, but you will back up your words. So as long as my words are your words, I've got all of heaven's forces behind me to back me up. And that's all that matters to me. That's why I'm always cautious. And you know that, Lord. I don't like to put in a lot of promises regarding even finances, because it's not me. It's got to be from you. I would love to simply say, you sow seed to me today and tomorrow you'll be a millionaire. I'd love to say that kind of stuff, but I'm not the one backing it up. You're the one backing it up. So if it doesn't come from you, I'm not saying it. But I will say this, that if we will watch over covenant relationships, and we will watch over one another, and we will take one another to ourselves, and we'll be faithful and integritable towards one another, as long as we got seed and as long as we're walking by faith, there is nothing that can stop us from manifesting what you have for us. I love you so much. Let us, Father, rise up together and see Moorhead changed by your power, by your might. In Jesus' name.